My thanks to Crystal and the Gospel Choir for that wonderful music, which I requested to go with what we're going to talk about this morning. If you would stand, I'd like to have us together honor the Word of God as we read Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Hear the Word of the Lord, Amos 5, 21 through 24. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let's pray. Lord, we want to bring offerings to you, offerings of our songs, of our dollars, especially, of course, of our lives, that you will accept. Show us what those offerings look like. Make us open to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What if I told you about a group of Christians who are systematically overlooking a biblical theme that is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible? What if I told you that they almost never hear sermons or Sunday school lessons on this theme? That the word does not appear once in their big comprehensive hymn book, and that it rarely appears in their praise choruses and more contemporary music? What if I told you that very few books about this theme can be found in their massive Christian bookstores? That this Christian group, one never finds anyone wearing jewelry or t-shirts with this theme featured? That the word almost never shows up in their prayers? What if I told you that this omitted theme was distorting their understanding of theology, was confusing their ethics, and was messing up their discipleship, leading them to do things they shouldn't do, and to leave undone things that they should do? Wouldn't you be concerned? Wouldn't you ask Todd Brady or Suzanne Mosley or Ben Mandrell or somebody to do something? Maybe even George Guthrie to do something about this problem. Maybe you'd want to organize a mission trip to this benighted group. Maybe you'd want to undertake an investigation, Dateline, NBC. Maybe you'd want a class offered about this problem. Wouldn't you start praying for these people, hoping that they could be brought around to see the truth of the scriptures? Well, here's the deal. The overlooked theme that is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible is justice. The group that is doing the overlooking of this theme is us. By us, I mean predominantly white, Baptists, and evangelical Christians. So this is a message this morning on learning how to care about justice, the most overlooked theme in the Bible. What is justice? You know, the word is only 7 letters long. It seems simple enough, but it's one of those words that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, really. I'm sure that if I asked you to write a definition of it right now here in this room, that there would be as many different definitions as there are people who are still awake here during this message. I think, actually, that one way to get an understanding of justice is through the experience of injustice. In fact, there are some who write about justice who think that the only way to really get a feel for the issue is to have the personal experience of injustice, to have it happen to you. So with that in mind, I want to tell you a story. When I was in seminary, I had gone home for Christmas, and the seminary was in Louisville, Southern Seminary, and home was in Virginia. And at that time, we didn't have any kids. Jeannie and I were traveling together back from Virginia, back across into Kentucky. And we were driving a really horrible car, Ford Fairmont. It's embarrassing. I remember it well. But one of the benefits of having this car was that it could only go 57 miles an hour. That was it. You could not do, I mean, you could floor it 57 miles an hour. That was it. And so I never got in trouble with the law until this day. I had had the Virginia tags on the plate, had crossed the state line into Kentucky, maybe 5 miles over the state line. You see the big flashing red lights coming up behind, and the state trooper, big guy, a lot of guns and stuff, seemed like to me at the time, several guns on the man. But I pull over my pitiful little blue Ford Fairmont, and I say, "How are you, officer? What's up?" And he says, "Did you know you were going 75 miles an hour in a 55-mile-an-hour zone?" And I said, "I'm sorry, that's not possible. You know, I've been driving this car for a long time, and it goes 57 miles an hour. That's it. That's as far as it goes, as fast as it goes." He said, "I clocked you on the radar gun back there. You were going 75 miles an hour. I don't want to hear another word about it. Here's your ticket. If you want to protest it, you can come back here to this district and watch them laugh at you when you protest here in the local courthouse." It was so outrageous. It was either a really bad radar gun or a really corrupt police officer or just a really bad day for me. I don't know. It was unjust because the power of the police was being used against an innocent person. I'm promising, 57 miles an hour. Okay, that's part of the story. It was unjust, and there was nothing I could do about it. It was going to cost me money. It was going to cost me insurance. It's going to, you know, insurance dollars. It was going to cost me points on my license, and there was nothing I could do about it. That was an experience of injustice. You know a little bit about what justice is about when you sense what injustice feels like. Let me tell you another story that is actually far more deeply personal for me. And I don't often talk about it at all because it still hurts. 25 years later, it still hurts. Maybe you can identify with it. When I was 15 years old, I began to have really bad skin problems, like a lot of people do. But this was bad, you know, the real cysts, and I had them not only on my cheeks and but also on my back and my torso or whatever. And when this began to happen to me, I was obviously so self-conscious, and I went to the doctors, and they gave me all this medicine. It didn't do any good, of course, and I was embarrassed. And of course, when you're 15, you think everybody is looking at you all the time anyway. You're the center of the universe, but it really was bad. And I remember just obviously being ashamed to go anywhere, ashamed to show my face anywhere. But of course, it was helped along by some people in school who reminded me of my condition. There was a guy on the bus who loved to call me names, pizza face, stuff like that. And then in the locker room after baseball practice, there were guys who helpfully reminded me of the other problems that I had, you know, on my back and so on. And I remember coming home every day absolutely mortified, you know, that I had this problem and that people were noticing it and that they were calling me on it and embarrassing me. This is injustice. It's the experience of being demeaned and humiliated, embarrassed and degraded for a condition that you have no control over. Whatever justice is, it's the opposite of that treatment. Two stories, one far more serious to me than the other. Perhaps you can identify with both. What is justice? Whatever justice is, in the Bible, it looks something like this. It is the establishment or the restoration of right relationships between people and in communities. The establishment of right relationships between people and within communities. To make a relationship just is to remove the behaviors and the structures and the other obstacles that distort relationships and turn them into situations of injustice. Once justice is established in a relationship, all the people who are a part of that relationship are allowed a context in which they can flourish, in which they can live in peace and security, no longer afraid of humiliation or degradation or harm. The establishment of justice is a major problem for human beings because we are selfish and because we are sinful creatures. Injustice tends to be the norm in human relationships. Justice tends to be the exception. It is an achievement when we get there. Far too often, though, we find ourselves in unjust situations, either because somebody is doing something to us Or, let's face it, because we are doing unjust things to other people. The Bible affirms that God made us for justice. And one way that we know this is the way that our hearts hurt when we are victimized by injustice. The way I felt that day with the state trooper, the way I felt every day when I was in high school. There is something in us that cries out for justice, that needs justice, and that burns when we are victimized by injustice. If you look at the scripture, it is striking how often the Old Testament uses two key words that have relation to this issue of justice. These two key words, which are often used in parallel, are tzedakah and mishpat. They are usually translated righteousness, judgment, justice. They have overlapping but somewhat distinct meanings. The two Greek words that are most closely parallel to these are dike and dikaiosune, usually translated justice or righteousness again or judgment. These words together and related words appear 1,060 times in the Bible. By contrast, the words for sexual sin, which is also important, obviously, but together, the words related to sexual sin appear 90 times. But how many sermons do we hear about justice as opposed to sermons or various kinds of comments related to sexual sin? Both are important, but we don't talk about justice at all. I think that even when Christians do talk about justice, which is pretty rare, we tend to get our idea about justice not from the Bible because we've neglected that, but we get it from other sources, secular sources. For example, there are a lot of liberal Christians who talk about justice, but they get their idea basically from kind of liberal political correctness. So for them, justice is understood as giving every new supposedly oppressed group civil rights or whatever it is that they are demanding, whatever the cause, you know, we're just going to be for it because it's a cry for justice. This is the liberal error. But conservative Christians get our ideology from conservative politics, and so justice is understood primarily as punishing those who violate the status quo or who go against our interests or beliefs. Philosophically minded Christians tend to get their idea of justice from the Greek philosophers. Give to each person what is due him is kind of a standard statement of that. This is a pretty thin and abstract concept that doesn't have a whole lot of resemblance to what the Bible actually says about justice. Christians in the 20th century were sadly and mistakenly pulled into other ideologies that also distorted the understanding of justice. Whether it was a racist ideology or a Nazi ideology or a communist ideology or some other ideology, here justice is whatever is in the best interest of the nation or the class or the race or the party. This is not what the Bible means by justice, but sometimes we have been confused and thought it was. A careful examination of what the Bible actually says about justice shows that it has four main dimensions. And my claim to you this morning is that these four main dimensions of justice should be at the forefront of our understanding of what it means to be biblical and what it means to follow Jesus. Okay? I just like to lay these out briefly and share some scripture associated with each. First, justice involves deliverance of the poor and the hungry from the injustice that they are suffering. Justice is about having enough to eat, having clothes to wear, having a place to sleep, having the ability to provide for your family. And in Scripture, this problem of not having enough is often contrasted with those who are just dripping with money and resources and just throw it away on frivolities while people around them don't have the basics. The most obvious kind of economic injustice is when somebody comes up to you with a gun and takes your money. Okay, that's an economic injustice. That doesn't happen all that often, but it does happen sometimes. But a more subtle kind of economic injustice is when people are intentionally or unintentionally deprived of the means to make a living for themselves or for their family. Maybe they are enslaved so that everything that they do is given to somebody else. Maybe they're discriminated against so they can't get a job or they can't get a decent place to live or a decent school to go to. Maybe they can't buy a home. Maybe wages are so low that even if they work hard 40 or 50 hours a week, they can't provide for their family. Maybe they can't get health insurance so that if they get one serious illness in their family, they're wiped out. This also is economic injustice. You know, college students often feel very poor. In fact, college students actually are very poor in general. I remember. But how many of us really, at any time in our life, were poor like the poor of the world are poor? A billion people living on a dollar a day. You ever experienced that kind of poverty? This has not been my experience, but there are so many who don't know where their next meal is coming from or where they're going to sleep that night or how they're ever going to get health care. The Bible is full of laments on behalf of the poor and demands that the poor be treated justly. The plight of the poor is very close to the heart of God. Is it close to yours? Is it close to my heart? Amos 2, verse 6 says this. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Learning to care about justice means becoming the kind of Christians who will fight for economic justice for the poor and for the hungry. I want us to learn how to care about justice. Second, justice involves lifting the foot of unjust power off the neck of those who are squashed down, who are dominated, who are oppressed. To me, this is the main kind of injustice that I have ever experienced, and it's still, again, for me, relatively mild compared to what a lot of people go through. This is the injustice of being overpowered, the injustice of being bullied, the injustice of being dominated, squashed down, oppressed. I was overpowered. I was bullied by the police officer in Eastern Kentucky because he had the law and the gun and the radar gun, and I just had a bad old car and a checkbook and a Virginia license plate. I was bullied by the high school kids who saw in me a vulnerability and also saw that I didn't have the resources emotionally to respond to their attacks, and so they just kept on doing it. Have you ever been overpowered or dominated or bullied in your life? Anywhere? Probably most of us have at one time or another. Can you remember the sense of rage and powerlessness, the sense, I just can't wait for this to be over? Will somebody come and help me? Will somebody come and deliver me from my distress? The Bible is full of such cries. Cries from the powerless, please, please stop this. Cries for God, God, please help. And cries from God, I will deliver you. I stand with the victimized. I stand with the bullied and the overpowered. Consider Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice also how God's laws in the Old Testament constantly attend to the plight of those who have no power, of those who will never have any power. In Israelite society, this was especially the woman who had no husband, the child who had no father, and the stranger who had no family. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Isaiah 1:21 has several things, but listen to this one. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Learning to care about justice means becoming the kind of Christians who will fight for the rights and the liberties of those who are overpowered, bullied, and oppressed, and dominated. Is that part of your makeup, part of how you understand the faith, part of mine? Third, justice involves stopping unjust violence and establishing a secure and just peace. We live in a violent world. Many are beaten, abused, raped, tortured, and murdered. It happens here, it happens in Jackson, it happens in Tennessee, it happens in the country, it happens around the world. The problem of violence extends from the fight in the schoolyard at the hands of the bully to the child abuse in the seemingly perfect family, to the rape in the back alley, to the murder in the city streets, to the genocide and warfare that goes on in and between nations. We grow so accustomed to violence, we watch it on TV, we play video games for fun. So when we see war happen in other countries or read about it in history books, it never quite touches us very deeply. But if you have ever been the victim of violence or had a family member or friend raped or assaulted or murdered, or known someone who died in a war or in a terrorist attack, violence is not an abstract concern for you. You know, the Bible does not condemn all forms of violence, but the kind of violence it blesses is the violence required to respond to the unjust violence perpetrated by somebody else. It's defensive violence. The goal is not an ongoing cycle of violence, but instead a restoration of peace and security so that people can dwell in peace and no longer have to fear for their very lives. The Bible is full of the cries of those who've been victimized by violence. It depicts a God who grieves over the unjust violence that we do to each other on a regular basis. It pleads with us to end the killing and to work for peace. The plight of victims of violence is very close to the heart of God. Is it close to yours? Genesis 6, 11. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth." God was so weary of our violence, he decided to start over in Genesis. Isaiah 59, 8 and 9, "The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows." What about when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said this, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it has been hidden from your eyes." Learning to care about justice means becoming the kind of Christians who will fight for a just and secure peace so that people can live in peace and security and no longer have to be afraid of violence. Last point, justice involves restoring outcasts, excluded people, and marginalized people back into community. What I am speaking of here is what I call the injustice of exclusion. We often take for granted the fact that we can walk into any restaurant, club, store, school, hotel, theater, or church, and people will welcome us warmly and be glad that we are there. We assume that if we apply to admission at Union, that they will consider us on the basis of our credentials, not the color of our skin or some other extraneous characteristic. We assume that when we walk into a church, that will be the same thing. But in many times, in many places, unjustly treated groups have precisely been denied this basic access to community. I think especially here of the plight of Black Americans in this region, only recently changed in the great sweep of history and still subtly present, the evil of racist exclusion of people. But the exclusion of the outcast, the marginal, the different, the skin challenged, the one who looks different, is a problem that goes far beyond this region. If you've ever been excluded because you were different, because you were other than, because you were not quite as good as in the eyes of some other people, that's what I'm talking about here. If you have experienced that, perhaps it will comfort you to know that the Bible is full of the cries of those who have been excluded, of those who have been marginalized, of the outcast, of the unclean, of the unwelcome. And God is a God who welcomes the unwelcome and touches the unclean and is friend to the friendless. The plight of those who are excluded from community is very close to the heart of God. Is it close to your heart? Think of this exchange in Jesus' ministry. While he was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Parentheses, we exclude them from our community." On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Learning to care about justice means becoming the kind of Christians who will fight for the inclusion of the excluded, for the welcome of those who have been unwelcome, for justice for the outcast and for the rejected. This morning you've been experiencing two kinds of input. I've been providing you with a sample of the scriptures that speak to the issue of justice. And Beth Pierce has put together a PowerPoint presentation that exposes you to the photographic record of some of our world's injustices, as well as some of those who have given their lives in the fight for justice. We need to bring these together. The word demands justice. The world is full of injustice. Can't we put these together? The biblical writers constantly emphasize the theme of justice. In an earlier version of this talk, I had laid this out in terms of seven things that you find in the Bible. Let me just conclude with seven motifs that course their way through Scripture. And ask yourself, is this who I am? Biblical writers lament injustice. They hate it when they see it and they call it out. They demand justice for those who are victimized. They threaten God's punishment for injustice. When they pray, they ask God to judge the unjust. They heap scorn on any piety that is not also committed to justice, any spirituality that doesn't have justice right there. They celebrate those people who do justice. And most important, they praise God for his character that is characterized by justice. All these themes cascade through the scriptures like a mighty river. They go right to the core of the biblical witness. I want to ask you today to consider integrating a passion for justice into your passion for God. This may well involve some changes in how you read Scripture and how you read the world. Maybe you'll consider becoming involved with organizations that are committed to justice, like the International Justice Mission that has a table out here and is sharing some of its literature. This is an awesome international organization devoted to bringing together faith and justice. These are people who rescue people from slavery, modern-day slavery, and forced prostitution and so on, precisely because they love the God of the Bible. They integrate faith and justice better than any other organization that I have seen. I want you to rise now as we wrap up. As you prepare to leave, ask yourself today how the majestic words of the prophet Amos might speak to you as an individual and to us as a community. Why don't you bow your heads, be open to the Spirit of God as we hear the words of Amos chapter 5 one more time. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let's pray together. Lord God, God of justice, you have said in your word, blessed are they who maintain justice. You have warned in your word, evil men do not understand justice. You have said of yourself, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. Lord, help us to overcome those obstacles that would keep us from caring about justice, working for justice, rescuing people from injustice, and creating faith communities that are characterized by justice. Lord, help us to be people who are in a position to see your face, O God of justice, because we care about justice as well. For those in our world, even right now, who are being victimized by injustice, poverty, war, domination, and exclusion, I pray for your liberating hand in their lives, and I pray for you to raise up foot soldiers of justice in the Christian community, including a lot of people who will emerge from Union University. May we be ambassadors of justice, a key aspect of what you have taught us to do. Thank you for your word, which never fails to teach us new things. Bless us as we return to our work now. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.